Tonight's scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Please turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. And please take that as a gift from Park Church. Again, Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly dwelling, calling Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses, who was also faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if, indeed, we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is the word of the Lord.
So, okay. The whole sound system went down. All right, so I'm going to hold a mic, which I may get angry and throw it. But we'll just go from there. Let me pray for us. We desperately need help now. Okay. Father, we come right now as your people, desperately needing you to speak. We don't gather here just needing some advice. We gather here desperately in need that you, in your mercy and your kindness, would come and speak to us through this text. And then as you speak to us, God, we also need you to make a way for us to come home to you, to hear what you say, to be transformed by what you say, and to be your people. And so, God, I plead with you now that you'd come, that you'd speak, that you'd move, that you would end and put a pause on all distractions. God, I pray for self-forgetfulness for myself, God, that tonight, as I preach this text, I would be helpful, I would be clear, that I'd get out of the way and let you speak through your word. And so, God, come. And God, if there are those here tonight who don't know you, I pray that you would save them, that you would convince them of the truth of the gospel tonight. If there are Christians here who are asleep, God, I pray that you'd wake them up. If there are those here tonight who need comforting, I pray that you'd comfort them. If there's those tonight who need to be confronted in the rebellion, God, I pray that you confront them. But ultimately, God, I pray that we would hold fast to this confidence, to this hope, and that we'd confess and believe and worship Jesus. Amen. So, when I started kindergarten, I had a good friend named Michael Saltzman. He and I met the first day of kindergarten and basically were best friends up until we graduated from high school. And then neither one of us were good at keeping in touch. And so we call once every 6 months, always talking like we're guilty about not talking to each other for 6 months. Michael, from age 6 to age 11, he would oftentimes, he basically lived at our house. There was always an extra plate on our table. He was, my mom was like a second mother to him. We would play video games constantly. We would play soccer constantly. We would fight constantly. He was a brother. He was like an extra member of our home. When he was 11, his mom called my mom and said, just so you know, Michael's run away from home, and I think he's on his way to your house. Left angry. I think he was mad over what was being served for dinner. He said something like, Wanda, that was my mom, she would never serve this for dinner. I would rather she be my mom. Very hurtful. And so he left. Now mind you, his parents were great. Michael, by the way, now works for the FBI. His parents were great. This wasn't like an abusive situation. This wasn't even a really sad situation, other than the kid was angry about green beans or something. And so Michael left. And so my mom said, hey, Brian, Michael's on his way over, and we're going to have to talk to him and then take him back to his house. Well, we waited for about 45 minutes. He lived a little less than a mile away, and he never made it to our house. And so my mom, after about 45 minutes, called Nola. That's her name. Not New Orleans, but Nola. And called her and said, hey, Michael's not here. We don't know where Michael is. And so began the scouring search from all of our various bike gang members. You know, bike gang, you're 11. We went to all the houses, tried to find him. We couldn't find him. And now Nola's starting to panic. My mom's getting a little bit worried. I'm 11. I don't know or care. And then suddenly, after about 3 hours after the original phone call, there's a knock on our door. And it's Michael. And Michael's sweaty. And Michael had snuck out of his house, desiring deeply to become a part of our house, because my mom didn't make broccoli or green beans or whatever it was, which is why I don't like broccoli or most green beans. But he said to my mom, I was going to come to your house, but I knew that my mom would come looking for me there. So there was a church bus in a parking lot across the street from our house, and he had snuck into that church bus, laid down in the seat, and taken a nap. Out of this desire, though, to find a new house. Out of this desire, though, to find a different family. At the end of the day, this is where Hebrews is taking us now as we turn to chapter 3. What family are you a part of? What household are you a part of? And do you want to stay there? And so tonight, as every single week in Hebrews is, it is going to be this celebration of all that Jesus is and his glory and his superiority to everything. And particularly tonight, over which family do you belong to? When you get served green beans, maybe you really like green beans, particularly the bacon wrapped kind. When you get served green beans without the bacon, are you looking for a different house? Are you looking for a different family to belong to? Are you looking for some other place to root your life? When things don't go as well as you want them to, when things are difficult, when life just isn't working the way you want it to, or when you don't have your best life now, are you looking for a different house? So Hebrews calls us here. So looking with me, if you close your Bible, go ahead and reopen them to Hebrews chapter 3. I want us to look at the text as we work through it. And it begins again with a therefore. Over and over again, we get therefores, which means that the author wants us to look back at everything he said. So the first two chapters have been the superiority, the supremacy of Jesus over angels, the supremacy of Jesus over everything else in the universe. And now in light of the supremacy of Jesus, in light of the fact that we are to pay much closer attention to this Jesus and all that Jesus has said, in light of the fact in chapter 1 that this Jesus is now the place where we hear God speak, he is the one through whom God has spoken, the one through whom God has spoken. Now in light of all of these things, he turns now in verse 1 to say this, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. And so he identifies who he's speaking to right out of the gate. Holy brothers. Brothers indicating a family. So that he turns now to the church and he says, you are brothers and sisters. I'm speaking to you, my family. And then, firstly, this family is not just like any other family. It's a family that is holy. It's set apart. It's sanctified. It's a family that God himself has set apart and said, you're my family. You are my family. You are the brothers and sisters, if you remember from chapter 2, the brothers and sisters of Jesus himself. Do you know who you are? The family of God set apart, the family of God made holy, the family of God that God has washed and now looks at and says, you are brothers and sisters of Jesus himself. A people who've received a heavenly calling. And what's interesting about this is that it's heavenly. So it tells us first that this calling has its source in heaven from God himself. And that God has called us upward to himself. And so we receive a word from God. And we also receive from God a word to call us back to himself. To call us back into family, into relationship with him. And then in light of that identity, here's what we do. consider Jesus. Now the interesting thing about this is it has become increasingly popular in our day to define Christianity as a way of life. To define Christianity as a set of ethical norms or morals. To define Jesus as kind of like a sort of life coach or someone who just presents us with merely a new way of living. So, if those things were true, over and over and over again, this book would call us to consider the way of Jesus, consider this new way of life, consider this new... I'm getting dizzy switching hands between the mic. Consider this new set of morals or ethics or practices. But he doesn't do that. Again and again and again, he calls us to the center. Consider Jesus. And what does Jesus give us? Look. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so he says, fix your affections, fix your attention on this Jesus. Know him, think on him, be fixated with this Jesus. Because this Jesus is two things. First, he's our apostle. What do apostles do? Apostles are like ambassadors, they're like emissaries. Yesterday, Molly and Carson were playing upstairs. They were a little bit loud. Carson was in this mood where she tells the rest of the children that she's in a bad mood. She's angry, leave me alone. And she slams the door. And then she'll open it again. Lo and behold, Hayes and Molly are still there. So she'll say, leave me alone. Slam the door. And it's a really fun game for four-year-olds. And she slammed the door. So I called Hayes down. I was falling asleep on the couch after watching Navy self-destruct. And so I called Hayes down and I said, Hayes, you speak for me. Go upstairs and tell Carson not to slam the door anymore. And then if she slams the door, she will receive discipline. And so Hayes there acted as my apostle. I sent word to my people. And Hayes was sent to deliver the word with authority. And then when Carson proceeded to slam the door in his face, she received discipline. And so first thing that this author tells us is that Jesus is our apostle. The apostle of our confession. And the confession that's run through here is a confession about Jesus and who he is. And this isn't like Jesus signing his own letter of authority. He's the only person in the universe who can sign his own letter of authority. You know what I'm talking about? I went to the license registration place and I had a letter from a man declaring that he had the right to sign a letter signing a car over. And the lady said, he can't do that. He's signing over his own authority. Jesus can do that. Jesus can declare to us who he is, come as an apostle and with authority, demand that we hear it, demand that we confess that those things are true. And so Jesus comes as our apostle, the one delivering to us a word from God. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what he has to say, if you want to know what he demands of the world, there's one place to come and listen. There's one person to listen to, namely Jesus. But he's not just our apostle. In other words, he doesn't just come and deliver a word to us and demand a confession of us. He also comes as our high priest. And so he declares to us who he is, and he also is the means, the way by which those things become true for us. He comes as the intermediary between us and God. So apostles speak with authority, so he comes speaking with the authority of God himself. He speaks for God. But then high priests, they represent us to God. Do you see this? It's amazing. So consider Jesus, the one through whom we hear God's word. He is God's word. He speaks with absolute authority and clarity about who God is and what he demands from the world and what he's like and what he's doing for the world. And he's our high priest. So not only did he come to us and represent God to us, he goes before the Father and represents us before the Father. And so he makes propitiation for our sins. He deals with our sin. He deals with God's wrath so that we can be God's people again. Consider Jesus. He is our apostle, and he is our high priest. And then throughout the letter so far, he's consistently held up angels and the old covenant and the old ways of doing things and said, Jesus is better than that. And so now he turns to Moses, and he's going to demonstrate for us why Jesus is better than Moses. So keep looking with me. Verse 3, actually verse 2, he says, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. And so he begins, before he begins kind of trumping Moses, he begins to say, look, there's one thing that's common between Jesus and Moses. They were both faithful to the ones who appointed him. And Moses was faithful in God's house. Now, that, turn with me over to Numbers chapter 12. This is a quotation about Moses from Numbers chapter 12. They have it fixed. Can I switch? All right. Starting in verse 5. What's going on in this chapter, by the way, is Miriam and Aaron began opposing Moses. They began talking really about Moses to the people of God. They kind of began undermining his authority and his rule. And so God says, hey, go get them. I want to talk to them for a little bit. So in verse 5, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If I say that to my children, it's really important. Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. There's the quotation. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Before we get to Jesus, you need to know who Moses was. He's not just like a prophet. He's not just like someone who gets a vision or a dream and kind of speaks for God. He wasn't like me. I take the word of God, the law of God. God has written down and I speak it to you from there. No, Moses was a man who stood face to face with God. God didn't speak to him in riddles or visions or dreams. He looked upon God and God spoke to him face to face, mouth to mouth. But Moses isn't like the other prophets. He's not just like a preacher. He's just like a really effective leader. Moses saw God. I mean, this is an unparalleled man. There's never been another man like Moses. So, as the book of Hebrews begins to speak about Moses, he's not ripping on Moses. He's not trampling on Moses. He's not saying Moses is person or a bad thing or someone you shouldn't look to or listen to or seek to emulate or he's not saying that this person is a false teacher. He's saying wonderful things about Moses. He's saying, look, Moses was faithful and he was unique. And I'm going to quote a text that if you're smart and you go back and look at it, you'll suddenly be amazed by who this Moses was. He was a man who spoke face to face with God. He spoke and had such authority that to speak poorly of Moses, to question Moses, to belittle Moses, meant you had to come and stand before God and receive discipline from God. In fact, the text goes on to tell us that God was determined to kill them
until Moses prayed for them. So as we begin to draw this comparison, this isn't a comparison between Jesus the good and Moses the bad. Do you know what I'm saying? This is a comparison between Jesus the glorious Son, the best, and Moses the good and faithful servant. So it's important that you keep that in mind. Turn back with me over to Hebrews. Verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So he gives us two comparisons, starting in verse 3. Two ways in which Jesus is superior to, or more glorious than, or more weighty than, or more significant than Moses. The first is this. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So here's the comparison. Jesus is to a builder as Moses is to the house the builder builds. And if you see that, then you recognize the builder is more glorious than the house. It's the first comparison. The result of seeing that comparison should be that you stand back and say, yeah, he's more glorious. Now this word glory, do you know what that glory means? It means weighty, it means significant, it means more majestic. There's a word just like glory, so it's like saying glory is like glory. And do you know what it would mean for something to be more glorious? Right? So let me play this out. Yesterday, I'm going to keep going back to the Navy Air Force game. If Navy had never come back and Air Force would have just railroaded Navy like they were doing in the third quarter and would have won 28-3, that would have been glorious for Air Force, not for me. So we would say Air Force is more glorious than Navy because they won, right? See that? Now, if Navy, this is all if, let's just say, scored enough points in the third and fourth quarter to tie the game, and then let's say they won the game, that would be more glorious than had they just won the game. Right? Because in the first, you're like, after the third quarter, you're flipping between channels, you're falling asleep on the couch. But to see them come back just destroys the heart of a fan. To see them come back, all the way back, and for 2 hours to scream at the TV as they score touchdown after touchdown, and they come back, and had they won, glory, more glory, more glory than just winning. They came all the way back. We know what glory is, right? It's what gets you out of the chair and makes you scream. It's what causes you to stand back and stand in awe of something. It's the weight you feel. If you've ever been to Mills Lake at Rocky Mountain National Park, when you come up on the edge and you see glory. And then we know what more glory is. It's not just a victory, it's a comeback victory that has you screaming at the TV. It's not just a little nice lake in a neighborhood, which is pretty. It's coming up over the edge of between two mountains and then seeing cliffs, lake, trees, glory. And so Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. Because Moses is merely a part of the house. And Jesus is the one who builds the house. You see, Moses was a servant in the house. He was just a part of the house. He was a part of this people that God is building. And maybe that's new for you. God isn't coming through Jesus merely to save individuals, but to build for himself a family, a household. And the way that he does it is through Jesus. And so Jesus comes and he builds a house. And one piece of the house was Moses. Now, I don't know if any of you are tempted right now to go back and look at Moses and say, I want to be in Moses' house. The Hebrews, the people he's writing to are tempted right now to look at Moses and say, Moses had a house, Jesus had a house. Jesus' house isn't going very well for me right now, so I'd rather go to Moses' house. Like Michael, I don't like green beans, and so I'm tired of Nola's house. I want to go to Wanda's house. Plus, Brian has a Nintendo system. I have an Atari. I want a Nintendo with the robot. So maybe not any of you right now are thinking, you know what? Moses had a better deal. We had all those cleansing and purity laws. It was awesome. It was great. So who is Moses to you? Where is it that you're putting your trust, your hope, your confidence? What thing is simply meant to be a part of the house? It's meant to be a good part of the house. A good job. Good financial security. A good marriage. Healthy friends. A healthy body. Those are good things, but they're not glorious things. They're gifts from God. They're part of the house. The things that God has constructed in the family of God that he's given you, maybe he hasn't given you, and you're just waiting for them. But you're in serving those things, in loving those things, you're turning away from the glorious one, the one who built the house, and turning to his gifts and worshiping his gifts, you're turning to a servant. You're turning to a rafter in the house that God has built, and you've bowed down to it to serve it. Where is your confidence? Where is your hope? Because Jesus is more glorious than health. He's more glorious than a car. He's more glorious than a healthy family. He's more glorious than a happy marriage. He's more glorious than a good job. He's more glorious than all of these good things. He's better. He's more glorious than Moses. Second comparison. Oh, first, verse 4 is a little aside. In my Bible, it's in parentheses. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Did you catch that? It's a syllogism. Jesus built the house that Moses is a part of. The one who builds everything is God. Wink, wink. Get it? Did you not follow it? All of you looking at me like, stupid. Okay, let's try it again. Jesus built the house that Moses is a part of. The one who builds everything is God. Wink, wink. Did you get it? Drop the middle piece. Jesus is God. Wink, wink. Nowhere else to go. If Jesus is God, why trust in anything else? If Jesus is God, if he's the one who builds the house, why would you worship a rafter? If Jesus is God, there's nowhere else to go to hear God speak. If Jesus is God, there's nowhere else to find salvation. There's There's nowhere else to find confidence. There's nowhere else to find hope. There's nowhere else to go. Second comparison. Verse 5. You need to see this. The words here are important. Now Moses was faithful. What's the next word? In. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We'll point two distinctions. Moses was faithful as a servant. Christ is faithful over as a son. So maybe let's do three pairs. Moses was in as a servant. Christ is over as a son. Second way, Jesus is better than Moses. Moses existed as a servant to testify, to declare, to bear witness to who Christ is, and that Christ was, and all that God would provide for us through Christ. You see it? He pointed forward as a servant. Jesus comes and he is faithful now. And he's over the house now. And he doesn't come as a servant, but as a son. Now sons are heirs. Sons are the lord of the house. They're the ones who will rule the house. They're the ones who are responsible for providing for the house. Not so with servants. Servants serve. Servants are under the son. The servants serve the purposes of the son. The servants, ultimately, if they're good servants, testify to the glory and the worth and the value of the son. And so Jesus comes and he provides for his house. He rules over his house. He is lord over his house. And he owns a house. So again, not many of you are saying, hey, I want to go back to Moses. I loved killing goats. But what servant are you calling Lord? What servant are you turning to and saying, I don't know about this Jesus. I'm going to put my hope, my confidence in the stock market or in my bank account or in my future marriage or in my spouse. Where is your confidence? And why does it rest in a servant and a son? And so the author of Hebrews asks us one question. Whose household? Whose family? And he ends with this verse, which is the exact way, if I were talking to the author of Hebrews and asking him to end this text in a particular way, this is how I would have asked him to end it. So it's great. Okay. But Christ is faithful, verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. We are his family. We are his household. We are the thing that Christ rules over. We're also the thing that Christ has built and created. So it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to be saved. It's what it means to belong to Jesus. Is that you're a part of the house that God has built, this household, this family. Not only are you part of what Christ has built, the thing that God's building, but you are also the thing that Christ rules over, that he reigns over, that he provides for. We are his house if. It's a terribly important if. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. We are now God's house. The house that Jesus is building. That the house that Jesus is providing for. That the house that Jesus is ruling over. That the house that Christ has inherited as the Son. We are right now if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Now notice what it didn't say. It didn't say, we are his house if you can point back to a moment in time when you were six and you prayed a prayer and you walked an aisle and you got baptized. Did it say that? No. Okay. If your translation does, we should talk. It does not say, and we are his house if indeed we went through confirmation class and we received communion. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say, and we are his house, the thing he is building, the thing he rules over, the thing he provides for, as the thing that he creates as an apostle speaking the word of God, and that he provides for as a high priest. We are his house if we live the Jesus way. Does it say that? No. It says we are now, currently, his house indeed. If we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. We are the household of Christ. We are his family. We are the thing he is building, the thing he is providing for, the thing that he has provided for as our high priest, dying on the cross, bearing our sins. If right now your confidence is in Jesus. Your hope is in Jesus. Your righteousness is in Jesus. Not 5 years ago. You see, the problem is that so many of us look back. We look back to when we were six and we prayed a prayer, and you're not looking back nearly far enough. The question isn't, did you make some commitment to Jesus? The question isn't, are you living some sort of ethical life now? The question isn't, did you go through a class? That's not the question. The question is, right now, the question, are you a member of the household of God? That question can be answered right now. Are you holding fast to this hope? Are you clinging to this righteousness? Are you clinging to this confidence? Is your boast Jesus or anything else? Is your confidence in Jesus or anything else? Is your righteousness Jesus or anything else? Is your greatest delight and joy Jesus, or is it anything else? Right now. So consider Jesus. The call to the life of a Christian. The call to faith in Jesus, the call to salvation. It's not a one-time commitment. It's not some ethical shift in your life. It is an obsession with the Son of God. To know him, to see him, to cling to him for dear life. To find in him the ground for all boasting. Now. And now. And now. To find in him all your confidence. That when you stand before God, your confidence right now. It's Christ. And now. So consider Jesus, the apostle, the one who speaks to us this word, and the high priest, the one who is our provision before this God of our confession. And so God, I plead with you now that you would make us a people obsessed with Jesus, people whose lives are defined by considering, by thinking on, by worshiping, by delighting in Jesus. That we wouldn't be a people who treat Jesus like a life coach. We wouldn't be a people who treat Jesus merely as providing us some moral way. We wouldn't look at Jesus as a trinket that we put on when we were 7 or 8 and now we live our lives however we want, maybe going to church occasionally. But God, that we would be a people obsessed with Jesus. And God, I pray that tonight, if there are those here who don't know you, who are dead before you, I pray that God, you would make them alive tonight, that the Jesus that's presented to us in Hebrews would be compelling and beautiful, and God, that you would give them faith tonight to believe this gospel and to become obsessed with the person and the work of Jesus. To know that there is nowhere else to find confidence, there is nowhere else to find hope, there is no other ground for boasting but in the one who created the house, the one who is God himself, Jesus. So Father, I pray that you'd come, that you'd awaken in us deeper love, affections, and thoughts on your Son. You'd make us and send us as a people. First and foremost, you love Jesus. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus tonight, we invite you to come to this table, to take the bread, dip it in the wine, to celebrate this meal with us. If you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're still trying to figure this whole thing out, then tonight we're going to have a couple of prayers up here that we would love, that we would dare you to pray, that we would ask you to pray, to consider Jesus. And that, in the end, is my hope for you, is that you, if you're here tonight and you don't believe in Jesus, that you would. Your hope, that your righteousness, that the only ground to stand before the God of the universe on the last day is Jesus himself. So tonight, if you consider, if Jesus is your Lord, if he is your King, if he is your Savior, then let's eat this meal and celebrate again our High Priest who makes provision before us, before the Father. Let us eat.